a kind of review of where we were last week and where we ended. The study for this class, for this week and the next 6 weeks, is the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus has three divisions in it. The first has to do with the deliverance. Bill, we need some up here. Bill McChesney? Okay. All right. They're on the way. The first of those sections in Exodus is the matter of deliverance. When the people were delivering, when God was delivering the Hebrew people out of slavery and bringing them into freedom. This hands up if you need one. The second section in the book of Exodus has to do with the law. Thank you. Take these. Out of these? Or out of the white ones? Karen, we're out of the white ones too. Take those in the back. We'll catch up one of these times. Middle section is a matter of the law, giving of the law, when Moses was up on the mountain and got the law. One white, okay. And the third section has to do with the building of the tabernacle. I used the word tabernacle last week, and it's a true word. However, the meaning of the tabernacle is that of forgiveness. So you have deliverance, law, forgiveness. And each of those three categories is undergirded by the word grace. Grace was needed in order for the people to be delivered. The law was given as a means of grace to indicate what pleases God and what displeases Him. And because we don't keep the law, can't keep the law, there is a way of forgiveness. And this mirrors exactly what we have in our Christian lives and in the New Testament. We are delivered from sin. We have the law given to us as a means of grace to guide us. But because we do not keep it, cannot keep it perfectly, there is a means of redemption that comes when we come to see Jesus. So I've called this the gospel in Exodus. And that's really what it is. And so today we're going to continue. A couple of things just in background. The Israelites had not heard the voice of God for many generations when you come to Exodus. The last time that the Bible specifically talks about God speaking to someone was to Jacob in chapter 35 of Genesis. From that time until you come to Exodus 3, no one had heard the voice of God. And so when you come now to hear the voice of God in chapter 3, you realize that it is something very, very special. And remember, it's not unlike the time when God was silent between the Testaments, after Malachi and before Matthew. A period of roughly 400 years when people had not heard the voice of God. But then God broke in, and the preparations for the coming of the Savior were announced, first to Elizabeth and to Mary. And then 30 years later, more or less, John the Baptist announcing the Savior who would take away the sin of the world. So there is something very, very special about this voice of God speaking to Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. As you hear the dialogue this morning, will you listen for the nuggets of this golden passage that has so much to say to us about the gospel of Jesus? And here comes Moses right now.
Keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed.
I will turn aside and take a better look at this, at why it's not burning.
When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush.
Moses, Moses.
Here I am.
Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?
But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.
But if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them?
I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days, a journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians.
But behold, they will not believe me or listen to me or to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.
What is that in your hand?
a staff.
Throw it on the ground.
So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it.
Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.
So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand.
That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Put your hand inside your cloak.
And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow.
Put your hand back in your cloak.
So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh.
If they will not believe you, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.
Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. And I'm slow of speech and tongue.
Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.
Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.
Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said,
Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to say. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all of the miracles that I have put into power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, Let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.
The Lord said to Aaron,
Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.
Thank you, Mary Meeker and Carl Cunningham and Jordan Fadley. Moses, you see, did not see God. He heard God speak. And when God spoke, he then began to act. Now, this is the time that you've all been waiting for, and that's when you have the chance to tell me what you did with your homework assignment and all the things you learned and all of the things you want to talk about and explain. And Carl, please come up again. Yeah. I should have caught you before you left. You can leave your cane at home. Last Monday, Labor Day, along about noontime, I called Carl and told him what I had in mind for today, and we talked about it, and I asked him if he would be willing to do this, be Moses. He said, well, yes, he thought he could do that. And then he said, it's interesting that you should call right now, because why?
I had just finished reading, studying carefully the assignment given, and was just amazed at the whole process.
How many times did you?
I think it was well over 40 times.
Of what? where God says, I will do something.
I will do something, right, right.
That was Carl's response, and I thought, he's been doing his homework already. It's only Monday noon, and he's already prepared. So I thought the Lord was in this when I called him to be Moses today. All right, thank you, Carl. Thank you, doubly thank you.
Moses isn't offended.
All right, some of the rest of you now, what has God been showing you about him, about you, about his purposes and so on? Rob, could we have a handheld mic up here, please? Right here.
First part you were talking about last week, Jim, is where we see Jesus in the text. And on verse 14, when Moses said, how do I know who you are? He said, I am who I am. And that's a reference to what Jesus said when he was in the temple. You saw it in John. He said, I am who I am.
So yeah.
That's where we see Jesus in the text.
Very good. Very good. Yes, Mike.
Chapter 3, verse 7, 8, 10, and 17. God says, I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned. I have come down to rescue. And then he says, I am sending you. And then he says, I have promised.
Good. Somebody else. Norman here.
Well, as an English teacher, I always found it interesting that the Hebrew is in the first person present, which is translated into the English as the first person present. I am that I am, which means that he is the same yesterday, today, and in the future. There is no past, there is no future with God. He is always present, and that's to me, what the name really comes to mean.
Great. Another hand. Over here.
I must confess, I have always been disturbed by the title, I Am. It should be a little more magnificent. Title for God.
A response, Norman? Is I am enough? Shouldn't it be more glorious than simply I am? Pretty strong. Yeah, when we think of God saying the same yesterday, today and forever. It can't be much stronger than that. Yeah. Another hand? Okay. Roy.
I wasn't going to say anything, but Carl got up, so I guess I could get up too. But I was just thinking about Moses. He had sort of retired in a sense, even though he was caring for sheep out in the air. And he was 80 years old, and I hate to say this, but I'm 90, and I don't think that I would want to go if God called me to go to someplace and speak, even up here on the pulpit. But I did that at one time. But I just thought that here's Moses. He was relaxed, sitting out in the hillside there and listening to the sheep baying and so forth, and I think he had a maid, and when he got that call, I think he had a lot to think about.
You never know what God may call you to do, Roy. Somebody else. All right.
Exodus 4:12 says, Now then go and even I will be with you with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. And Matthew 10:19 says, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. And this is Jesus' words.
Jesus' words, yeah. Did you notice, is that a hand up? No, it's not a hand up. Not yet. Did you notice what I would call divine appointment in this? Verse 27 of chapter 4 says, God spoke to Aaron and said, go out into the wilderness to meet Moses. Didn't tell him why. Didn't tell him where to go. One could imagine Aaron saying, the wilderness of Sinai is a pretty big place. How will I know where he is? And God would say to him, never mind. You'll know where to go. And he went out, and lo and behold, he found Moses. And Moses already knew, didn't he, that Aaron was coming, because God had told Moses, I've already sent for Aaron to come and meet you. And can you imagine that conversation? The older brother, Aaron, 3 years older than Moses, saying to Moses, Moses, hardly recognize you. It's been so long since we've met. You know, you've been gone 40 years. Before that, you spent 40 years in the palace in Egypt with Pharaoh and his people. You know, you and I, Moses, never really got to know each other very well, did we? Aaron says to Moses, what a coincidence that I should be out here talking to you today. And Moses would say, Aaron, dear brother, it's not a coincidence. God came down and spoke to me. So there was a bush burning out there in the wilderness. Not unusual. Bush that catches fire. What was unusual is that it was not destroyed. It was not burned. And Moses then began to tell Aaron everything that God had told him. And said, so Moses could say to Aaron, our God has spoken. And he is sending us, you and me. And you know, Aaron, I flunked all the public speaking courses in Egypt. I can't speak very well, never could, can't now. Besides, after my life, all I've done, murdered a man, had to run away. I'm not a fit vessel. So Aaron, I'm depending on you to be my voice. God said he would tell me what he wanted you to say, but we're together in this. We're together. Because God has spoken, and he has come to deliver his people. In one sense, every occasion that we encounter is a divine appointment, isn't it? Maybe some here today don't really know why they're here. God has a purpose for your being here. You may not know what it is. I may not know what it is. But God has a purpose. He has a divine appointment for each one of us every day. And so the things that seem to us somewhat unusual as divine appointments are to God the usual, the regular, the ongoing situations of life in which we are called to meet him. and do what he tells us to do. Somebody else. What did you see? Yes, Irma. Right in this row.
Well, God did signs and wonders through Moses, and he also did the same thing through Jesus. And Jesus was to be like Moses, and that's how they would know him. And he says also, I will certainly be with you. And I thought of the word Emmanuel in the New Testament was Jesus.
God with us.
Mm-hmm.
God with us, yes. Great. All right, here's a handout for sure now.
Exodus 4:14, when they were having a dialogue and the Lord got angry, if you read that verse, you walk through that verse, God says, what about your brother Aaron? So he knows you intimately. He knows your brother. And then he says, I know that he can speak first. So he knows your abilities, everybody here. What you can do, exactly what you can do or can't do. And he says, he's coming to meet you, so he knows where you are every day, every moment. And it's amazing, in one sentence, all these things come out, I thought. But finally he goes, and when he sees you, he'll be glad. So he knows your heart, he knows where you are. It's amazing, in one sentence, how he can define God's attributes, and in a sense that he knows everything about us. I think it's a good reminder for us to think about that.
Amen. Amen. The two men who left have another appointment to make, a divine appointment, I think. Somebody else? Yes. Okay, Francis.
May I use a practical something that happened to me? I volunteer with Meals on Wheels. We are out of money. We don't want to raise the prices because people can't pay anymore. A new volunteer came and she said, well, let's have a rummage sale. Oh, a rummage sale. She worked on it. We had more. It wasn't rummage, but more things came in. God heard we needed money. And yesterday, with the rain, we said, oh, Lord, why rain today? We had shelter at the church. We had people come all the time. And God gave us over $1,000. God heard and he acted.
That's bringing it down to reality, isn't it? Day by day. Yeah. Good. Good. Thank you, Francis. The parallels between what happened in Egypt and what happened when Jesus came are spectacular. When you think about how God has worked, God hears our prayers even when we think he is not listening. That was true for Habakkuk, you remember, in his prophecy, where Habakkuk said, Lord, the situation in our land is terrible. We need your judgment upon us. And you aren't listening, Lord. I've told you all about it time and time again, and you don't listen. Habakkuk was pretty brave to say all of that, but God came back and said, Habakkuk, I am listening, and I'm going to send the Chaldeans, which was about the worst thing that Habakkuk could have heard. The enemy people, known to be treacherous people, were coming. God said, I've heard your prayer, Habakkuk, and I am acting. And part of his response, Habakkuk's response, part of God's response to Habakkuk was, the just shall live by faith. which becomes a cornerstone of the doctrine of justification by faith, is so precious to us in the writings of the New Testament. Time after time, there are parallels here that you see sprouting out. And so I really think that the chapters 3 and 4 are a golden message for us. We simply need to reach in and see the nuggets of goodness and of gold that are there. The ongoing purpose of God, the last time that God would speak about the sons of Israel are in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now, the sons of Israel are these, and he describes them. By the time you get to chapter 4, what is it? God told Moses to say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, singular. The people of God are one, the bride of Christ being prepared for glory. And Pharaoh heard that message. Israel is my son. You let my son go. Be free, be delivered. And if you don't let my son go, I will take your firstborn son. And Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And you know the end of the story. It's a remarkable passage. A passage that says so much to us. And we're in this section of Exodus about the deliverance. You see what God was doing here. He heard the prayers of his people. Prayers that had been offered years and years and years before. And yet God was preparing the way. 80 years before this event that we've been describing today. 80 years before that, there was a mother, a Hebrew mother, who gave birth to a baby boy. And Pharaoh had said, kill all the babies, all the boy babies. And there was a woman of faith, said, beautiful child. And so she took that child and made a basket and made the basket waterproof and put it in the Nile River among the bulrushes. And then sent older sister Miriam to watch over the basket to see what would happen. And the daughter of the Pharaoh came down and saw the baby. At one level, you might think, that's the last person I would want to come and see this baby here. Because she knows full well what Pharaoh said. And perhaps she believes the danger that Pharaoh was in with all these boy babies growing up. The Lord was preparing Moses. And the princess took the baby as her own. And then this plucky young sister, older sister, said, do you need a woman to nurse the baby? Yeah. And so the Miriam went and got the baby's mother to be the nurse for the child. It was 80 years yet before Moses heard the voice of God speaking. God is in no hurry, not our kind of hurry. And we work on split-second timetables. But God is in no hurry at all. And he will work out his purposes when he will and with whom he will day after day. A verse that has meant a great deal to me in recent years is Psalm 138:8. Which reads, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. We don't know what that may involve, how that will involve us, what it may lead to, but God will fulfill his purpose. And as Carl has reminded us 40 times or more in these two chapters. God says, I will deliver, I do know, I am. The personal term is used where God promises not only to deliver his people, but to bring them to the promised land. That's the promise he's given to us, folks. He will lead us. He will take care of us. He will guard us. He will deliver us from all evil. And he will bring us into the promised land. The handout that you have is your assignment for next week. It's a long passage. And it assumes that you know about the plagues of Egypt. The assignment covers only the first nine. We want to spend some time on the tenth plague by itself, the first nine. But as you read these plagues, there's, almost 10 chapters, I think, isn't it? 9 or 10 chapters. As you read that, even in a cursory way, think back to the questions we had on the outline the first day. What is God saying? What is God teaching us? What is God instructing us to do and to think? How is he providing for us? What are the warnings that he gives to us? And there are just lots of these kinds of things that are going on in that section. And I should say also in connection with the handout that because we are moving through the book of Exodus in a very rapid pace, 8 weeks for 40 chapters, we can't begin to cover all of the nuances. And so I, in preparation for the class, have written down for myself some of the quotations that I've read from other writers. And some of those, a few of those, I've put on this sheet. So the time factor isn't necessarily about the references of those statements do not correspond necessarily to the assignment sheet. But they are some interesting passages, I think. For example, one of the writers said that Moses said to God, in effect, Lord, I'm not adequate to do this job. And God said, no, you're not, but I am. And that's a good thought for us to remember as we come to the end, that God has his way with us. And in the very places where we feel inadequate, God may have a real job for us to do that we know nothing about yet, but will. Would you join me in prayer? Father, this is your word that we have heard today. And because it is your word, it is a word that has meaning for us and value for us. And you have given it to us for a purpose. And Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us here that you will be leading us and guiding us into a more full understanding of your word. And even in this gospel according to Moses in the book of Exodus, help us to see the glories of our Savior, the eternal I am, with whom is neither beginning of days nor end of life, but who says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the water of life. I am the resurrection. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the bright and morning star. And on, Lord, we have the expressions of our Savior, where he tells us who he is and what he will do. And Lord, above all else, point us today, every day, to Jesus, to Jesus. Moses is said in the New Testament to have been faithful in all his house, but Jesus was more faithful than Moses. And so, Lord, we turn our eyes to Jesus today. In his name I pray, amen.